Everybody got your notes? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is going to be our starting place today. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We started last Friday four messages in part of our Christian character series on doing your best for Christ. And so far we have talked about zeal. Zeal is passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything, eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object. We talked about that last time. This afternoon we'll talk about diligence. Diligent, that's not a word you hear very often. It means steady in application to business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken, assiduous, attentive, industrious, not idle or negligent. And it is applied to persons. I would say if you are part of a church like this, you have devoted some of your time to the things of God. I would say if you're part of a congregation like this one, you have given yourself to the pursuit of earning a living and providing for your family. I would say that all of us in our Christian life, especially sometimes in our secular life, the challenge is being steady, The challenge is being constant. I mean, have you not found in your that your Christian life is kind of up and down and excited and then not excited and on fire for the Lord and then cold as ice and then lukewarm for a while, little revival, and then here come that decline again. And what the Lord wants us to do in this matter of diligence is to be steady, to be constant, to be just as desirous of earning a living, providing for your family tomorrow as the next day and the day after that, to be just as devoted to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ on Wednesday as on Thursday, as on Friday, as on Saturday. And the Bible has much to say, surprisingly, about diligence. We'll pick out some of those passages, but first we'll start the way we did last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10, and then we'll pray. The Bible says there, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Well, those who succeed at anything are those who give that thing the best that they have to give. Those who accomplish, not the dreamers, not the wishers, not the I hope one day people, those who get somewhere for God, those who get somewhere in life, are those who don't touch it with their hand or take it in their hand, but those who, having taken it in hand to do something, do it with their might. Okay, praise the Lord. There were, here's some examples for you. There were 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost. But you don't read that but a handful of those people in the rest of the history of the book of Acts really gave their all to Jesus Christ. Just a handful. Of the thousands and thousands and thousands to whom Jesus ministered, only 500 counted themselves among the brethren at the time of his resurrection. Only a few dozen of those were called disciples. Only 12 of them had left everything to follow the Lord Jesus. Look what Jesus Christ accomplished in this world with just a few dedicated followers. But what could he have accomplished had he had the number of dedicated followers to which he was entitled? Praise the Lord. I mean, it's a strange day that we live in when in the middle of a pandemic, one, two, three, four, five, maybe five pastors in a nation or in a state are crying for the opening of their churches, and the rest of those pastors have their feet propped up watching the television and thinking, well, one day we'll get back to this when all is well. I don't want to be one of those who goes to work to take care of my family when the temperature is right and the direction of the wind is right and the job conditions are right and the pay is right. I don't want to be one of those who serves the Lord when there's nothing else to do, who serves the Lord when there's no opposition, when there's no difficulty. I want to be diligent in what I've taken in hand to do. Whether it's home, family, job, or service for Christ, I want to give it all I've got. And that's what the Lord is looking for. So we're going to check eight passages today, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we do want to be of use to you, of greatest use to you, of greatest possible use to you. And so, Lord, help us not to just go at things halfway, but to take it in hand and to do all that can possibly be done in our service for you. Show us where we're lacking today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's now turn to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22, that's before Judges, which is before Ruth. Joshua 22. You are here this afternoon because you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Amen. You have a Bible with you today because you believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You believe that Bible has an important bearing upon your life. The question is, how much importance and how much bearing are we going to give the Bible in and over our lives? Now, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 22, starting in verse number 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Well, those are some nice words there. Hey, think about it. Suppose instead of having a funeral where we say nice things about somebody after they're dead and gone and they don't know what you've said about them, suppose we knew when people are going to leave this world, and so a week before they died, we had a service. And instead of having them laid out in a casket up front, we had them sitting in a chair up on the platform. And we got up, and in their presence, we reviewed their life and their service and their conduct and their activity. That would be kind of nice if you got good things to say about somebody, right? I mean, just think about it. If I died this week and you decided to have a funeral and you come say a bunch of nice things, that doesn't do me any good because I'm gone. It'd be just kind of nice to, you know, maybe drag me in here in a hospital bed the week before, you know, turn up the volume real loud and let me hear what you want to say about me. But these 2.5 tribes, they're about to go back across the Jordan River to the land that they opted to settle in. And Joshua says in verse 2 to them, ye have kept all that was commanded. You have obeyed all that was commanded. You have not left your brethren. You've done the work you committed to do. You have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now, verse number 4, and now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. The challenge and the command is, you have done your best, but you're not dead yet. You've done a great job, but you're not in heaven yet. I need you to be steady in the application. I need you to be constant in the effort, constant in the exertion. Keep doing what God said to do. Keep obeying the commandments. Continue to love the Lord. A mother and a father bring a child into the world, and while they are the shepherds over those children, they bring the children to the church house, and they read the Bible together as a family, and they have prayers, and they guarantee that thanks are given before the meals, and so forth. And now it's time for that young man to graduate. He's got his diploma, he's got his degree, he's got his job. He has rented an apartment. He's bought himself a wonderful $50 a month automobile. And he's ready now to step out of mom and dad's home and step out into his own place and try and find his place in the world. You know something? It's wonderful to grow up in church. And it's wonderful to be an active part of a youth group. And it's wonderful to be in your place, in the pew, when the church doors are open. But now you're crossing that Jordan River. And now you're going to dwell a long way from Joshua and the rest of the people. And now you're going to dwell apart from the influence of the congregation of which you have been a part for a long, long time. Will you be diligent to serve the Lord? Will you be diligent to love God? Will you be diligent to keep his commandments? Young men and young ladies, they enroll in Bible school. And there's the fellowship of the study time. There's the fellowship of the class time. There's the fellowship of the ministry activities together. And now I've got my Bible school diploma, and I'm going back to my hometown. I'm going back to my home church. I'm going to go out and start some adventure for God. You know what you're going to find out? The knowledge, you got a lot of knowledge in that Bible school, but the knowledge without the diligence is not going to get it done. Okay, the learning and the training without the diligence is not going to be sufficient. Will you give your all to continuing in the things that you participated in and continuing in the things that you were taught? Now, without someone demanding that you do it, someone requiring that you do it, or someone checking up on you, will you continue without that watchful eye? I tell you, that's one of the great perils of the season of separation that we experienced during the pandemic. Okay, but this is what God ordained. God ordained that people who get saved get in a church. And people get in that church and they get under the ministry of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, and accountability of a pastor to brothers and sisters in Christ, to a congregation. Why? Because none of us is as strong as we think we are. None of us is as devoted as we think we are. But what we and every church found out is that we had people before the pandemic who believed the Bible and were sound in their factual doctrines. But what has happened to their life? What has happened to their character? What has happened to their conduct? Well, the things that could slip away did slip away because those people were not diligent to keep God's commandments without Joshua's watchful eye. They were not diligent to love the Lord without being propped up by their brothers and sisters in Christ and the fellowship of the saints. I noticed even when we were locked into that online Zoom meeting only time that the numbers of those who were attending in that fashion declined every single week. The desire to set aside, to carve out that time, to be with, even in such a limited way, to be with God's people under the preaching of the word, it did not maintain itself. Not because of a lack of, oh yes, I believe that. Not because of a lack of, oh yeah, that's something I should do. But because of how easy it was to tell yourself, I don't really have to do it. See, it's a lack of diligence. Lack of diligence. And then, I'm concerned in a secular regard as well. I'm concerned for people who, they went to work because they had to, not because it was the right thing to do. People who provided for their families because it's biblical, not because they particularly wanted to, have now found over weeks and months and half a year or more that, wow, especially in America, I can get by without going to work, and my family can be provided for without my labor. And this absence or this lack of diligence, it can override what we know to be true. And so it's very, very important, this commandment given by Joshua, when you get back home, and I'm not there to watch you, and you get back home, and other tribes are not there to say, hey, where you been? You have got to be diligent, diligent to do the commandments, to love the Lord, to walk in his ways, to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, was there ever a time in your life when you were more in love with Jesus than you are right now? If the answer is yes, it's not for a lack of preaching. There's plenty of preaching available. It's not for a lack of fellowship. There's plenty of fellowship available. It's not for lack of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. It's what it is. It's a lack of diligence to maintain that love in your heart. Was there ever a time when you were more excited about the Bible, more excited about prayer, more excited about witnessing than you are right now? Well, you can't point to the world and say it's their fault. The world was just like it is now back when you were excited about the Word of God. You can't point to lost people and say, well, see, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They're just what they were when that verse was written 2,000 years ago. It's a lack of diligence in our personal life that causes these things to slip. All right. In the neighborhood here, not too far away, Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's go over there. My heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things. My heart, the Bible says, tends to wander off in directions that it should not go. We sing about it, prone to wander. Look what the Bible says here. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Are we steady in application of this verse? Are we constant in our effort, our exertion to undertake what is written in this verse? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Think about what you were doing before the pandemic. compared to what you're doing today for the Lord. Many of you had large blocks of time devoted to fellowship, discipleship time, church time, door knocking, choir practice, prayer meeting. Then all of a sudden, put your mask on, stay home. Friday morning's supposed to be church time, but now it's not. Friday afternoon, more church time. Now it's not. Weekday evenings were times when I do things with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now it's not. So all of a sudden, my heart has hours and hours and hours and hours of time that are not governed by routine. They are not governed by my religious habits. They're not governed by my commitment to being part of something. Now I have to govern my heart. I have to govern my heart. And Hollywood says, hey, no problem, I'll fill that space. And the lust of the flesh says, well, I've got something we can do. Or maybe just idleness says, don't fill that space at all. Brother, listen, if we felt the liberty, if we were confident that we could say, we are tomorrow resuming business as normal, we're going to turn back the clock to the way things were before COVID-19, and everything is on, would you have to reprogram your life? Would you have to reinvigorate your desire? Would you have to realign your devotion? If so, what a testimony these times are to how diligent we must be in keeping our heart. Because now I don't have others to keep it for me. I don't have a church to keep it for me. I don't have a pastor's presence to keep it for me. I have to keep my heart devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had to burn my vacation days sitting here in Kuwait as a result of the travel restrictions during the pandemic. Well, during those days, I had to make a choice about what to do with all that free time that I didn't go to the job. I could have slept more. I could have watched a lot of TV. I could have lifted weights in my personal gym. I couldn't go join a gym. I could have surfed the web and spent lots of money on stuff I don't need. Or I could use that time to try to get some sermons prepared for the future, a future day when I might not have time to spare. That happens a lot. How about you? Someday I will take a trip, Lord willing, and leave Kuwait for a few weeks. That means somebody's going to have to preach while I'm away, right? Did any of you men take advantage of those huge blocks of time that you had when we were not meeting in the church to study and prepare some sermons for that day when you might be called to preach? I mean, it's been so many years now that nobody else has preached in our church beside me that you ought to have months of sermons lined up ready to preach. Well, I never thought of that. Why? Was there no one to keep your heart? Man, the Bible study, the growth of prayer time, the self-examination and repentance, and this could be a time of huge spiritual growth. But instead, our heart says, well, there's no church activity, so let me do something of lesser value. There's no organized religion for me to participate in, and if there's nothing organized for me to participate in, I can't organize myself. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Your heart. This is a great checkup time. How much of my Christian life is my Christian life? And how much of it is Brother Bob's Christian life? How much of my service to God is my service to God? And how much of it is my church is doing it? And I'm just sitting in the canoe while they paddle. We got to learn to have a diligent heart, and we take care that we're going to take care of ourselves. Because the day may come, as we have seen, when there's not somebody else there to take care of it for us. Some of you moms and dads, I'm not really sure about how this affected you all in Kuwait. You might let me know. But some moms and dads found out when they wouldn't let their kids go to school for a while that you couldn't just sit back and watch your child get further and further and further behind in their education. So what did you do? Was there some diligence that stepped in to fill that void so that you started to undertake the difficult task of homeschooling? It's a lot of hard work, isn't it? It's okay, so what if you're sending your children to school and now you can't send your children to school? Do you say, well, I guess we just have to stop their education for a while? Or is there some diligence stepping in there to fill the void? What about young people who were homeschooling before the pandemic? What happens when mom is sick? Is that a day off? What if dad has to take a job out of town somewhere for a while? Are you going to be diligent in your studies? Or are you just going to get 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, 2 years behind in your schoolwork? You see, so much of our life is supported for us or propped up for us or strengthened for us by others. And that pandemic was actually a real good opportunity for a lot of people to see whether or not I'm diligent or if I'm just leaning on diligent people. And the Bible says it's your heart. You take care of it. And we need to learn to be diligent in caring for our heart. Now, don't lose the Proverbs. We'll be back to Proverbs in just a little bit. But let's go to the New Testament, Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, talking primarily about spiritual matters first here. Romans chapter 12, and we will read verse number 8. Brother, sister, think about this. We're not reading the Bible for reward. We're not praying for reward. We're not serving God for reward, though it would be great to get some. But if God was going to pay you to do the things that he has commanded you to do, like your employer pays you to do the things that he has commanded you to do, how would your spiritual bank book look right now? Well, I just don't feel like reading the Bible today. Well, I just don't feel like going to work today. Well, I just don't feel like praying today. Well, I just don't feel like doing what the boss tells me today. I mean, brother, if we were as diligent in our secular life as we are in our spiritual life, would we still be employed? Or would we be homeless and bankrupt? Yeah, people say, well, I have to go to work. I don't have to go to church. I have to earn a living. I don't have to read my Bible. That's not a good testimony. To so greatly value mammon and have such a low value of God. We ought to be just as diligent about our spiritual life as we are about our secular life. And we'll get to secular life here in just a minute. All right, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse number 8. The Bible says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now again, ruling, steady in application of business. Ruling, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken. Okay? So let's let's go secular here for a moment. If you care about your health, you do not want your doctor to be a doctor who is not diligent. If you care about your health, if you care about your children's education, you do not want them to be taught by people who are not diligent. If you care about your safety, you don't want a sheriff's department that is not diligent. Okay? We want people who are in charge to be working round the clock. And when they're working, we want them to be doing their very, very, very best. Amen. If you go to the hospital, do you know what you want? You want the supervisor of the cleaning crew to be diligent. You want the cleaning crew to be diligent. You want the nurse and the head nurse to be diligent. You want the hospital staff to be diligent, right? Man, you don't want to go to a hospital and the place is filthy and the nurse is taking a nap and the doctor's got his feet propped up and he's addicted, so he's watching reruns of the football game from 4 years ago on ESPN, trying to get himself excited about it. You want them all to be doing their best. Amen. When you take your car in to get it repaired, you don't want it repaired by somebody who doesn't care. You want it repaired by someone who is diligent. So here's what the Lord said. You may not be in charge of a restaurant. You may not be in charge of a school. You may not be in charge of the armed forces. The only thing you may be in charge of is your spiritual life. Is it clean or is it dirty? Are you doing your best or do you have your feet propped up? Are you giving attention to that over which you are responsible? Are you doing it diligently? Because that's what we want. That's what we're concerned about. Think about the job of president. Okay, if you liked President Obama, bless your heart. If you liked President Trump, bless your heart. If you haven't had a president that you liked for 50 years, bless your heart. I'm telling you, that job requires diligence. We got this coronavirus thing that was going on round the clock. Okay, so what happened to foreign affairs? What happened to military affairs? What happened to farming? And on the list goes. There are so many thousands of things he's got to keep his eye on. He's got to be diligent to keep his eye on. I don't want a lazy bum for a president or a vice president or a cabinet member or the head of this department or the head of that department. I mean, you know what we complain about. I can't get anything done at this ministry, that ministry, or if you're not in Kuwait, it's the city level. I can't get something done at the county level. Can't get anything done at the state level because these people just won't work. They don't want to work. They're just drawing a paycheck. They're just cutting corners. They're not doing the best they can. And we've all had that complaint. I know because you're here in Kuwait. I know you've had that kind of complaint before. You know, all I want is to renew my visa. And there's this entire floor of offices. I got to go from this one to this one to that one. I got to go all over the place because I can't find anybody that can just read this piece of paper. We get so aggravated. No diligent people in these ministries. And God's sitting up in heaven and he says, I got 50 churches in that town. I got 100 churches in that town. I got 1,000 churches in that county. I got missionaries in every corner of the globe. And I can't get anybody to witness to this guy. There are 500 or more churches in most cities in America. Just pick a city. And there are thousands of doors that have not ever been knocked on, not one time. Thousands of people who have never been spoken to about Jesus Christ one time. Do you know why that is? Because God's church operates like federal government operates. You got a bunch of people sitting around just soaking up the benefits and rejoicing that I got permanent status here. God can't get rid of me if he wanted to. I got eternal security, and they're not going to make me do any work because, hey, it's all of grace. Come on. God's church could take a negative lesson from the people that we complain about every single day, who aren't doing their job to the best of their ability, and it's hurting me because I need them to do their job. And the world, if they wanted God, if they wanted Jesus Christ, if they wanted a right relationship with the Lord, they could look at the church and they'd say, how come nobody's telling me? How come nobody is at least praying for me? Lack of diligence. Oh, we'll set aside a time for prayer, and we'll set aside a time for witnessing, and we'll set aside time to read our Bible. But how about steady? How about consistent? How about giving it our all just by course? Okay? Let's talk about these restaurants. Bless their heart. They were all in the news during that lockdown. Everybody was feeling sorry for the restaurants because they were in danger of going out of business. We saw a lot of them did go out of business here. I mean, sure, there were dishwashers, people who washed dishes who really didn't care if the restaurant made it or not. There were some wait staff people who seemed to not really care if the restaurant made it or not. There were some greeters at the door who didn't seem to care if the restaurant died or not. But I'll tell you who does care. The guy who's carrying a $2 million mortgage and his name is on it. And he is invested in whether that restaurant makes it or not. You know who's coming in first in the morning? He is. Do you know who's going home last at night? He is. Do you know who's up doing the paperwork all through the night? He is. Do you know what he is? He's diligent. Why? Because he is invested. He is invested. The other people, they're not invested. They get something from it, and if they aren't getting what they want from it, they can just walk away and go get another job at another place and try to get what they want from that. Do you know what the Lord needs? He needs people to be invested in the work of his church. He doesn't need people who come to church because they get a little something from it. And when they don't get a little something from it that they want, they shift and they go to another church or no church at all because they can get whatever they want at a different place, or they think they can. God needs people who have sunk their all into it, and they're going to be there first, and they're going to be there last, and they're going to be putting in overtime and extra, whether there's an added benefit or not. Do you think that man gets paid more if he puts in longer? Let's say you need some electrical work done in your house. So you call a professional. He comes to your house. He says, yeah, I can fix that for you. It's going to cost X number of dollars. And you reach over to help your wife get her jaw and pick it back up off the floor because she can't believe he's going to charge that much to do something that she thought her husband ought to know how to do, but he doesn't. Do you know why that man is charging so much? Because he has to do his own taxes and his own state filing paperwork and his own legal work. People say, man, it's just not fair. I mean, these people at the top, you know, they make all that money. They aren't getting paid for the hours that they spend every night doing paperwork. They do not get paid for all the hours they spend researching the new ways for you to sue them. That's all off the clock. You know why they do that? Because if you're not diligent, it doesn't matter if you know how to do the electrical work. You don't get to do the electrical work because you'll be out of business. You got to be diligent. Amen. Now, you know something? We can stand up here three times a week and teach you the Bible. But you're not going to make it as a Christian on what I can teach you from the Bible. You can sign up to go to Bible school, and they can give you a diploma. And praise the Lord, now you know all kinds of stuff about serving God and all kinds of stuff about the Word of God. And hey, I'm telling you, if you're not willing to get up early and stay up late and labor without reward and do the extra without being paid for it, you are not going to amount to much in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have got to be diligent when it comes to this matter of ministry, in this matter of things for which you are responsible. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look there. 2 Corinthians 8. We'll get to some more secular stuff here in a minute. We already talked about a couple of things. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, so here's what happened. This church at Corinth, these people, they were sunk deep into the sins of the world. And 1 Corinthians is all about trying to get the fog cleared out of their heads and the dirt flushed out of their heart and the world driven out of their lives. And you come to 2 Corinthians, man, you talk about growth. You talk about excellence. You talk about some people that turned things around. They really did it. Do you know why? They were diligent. They were diligent. I'll give you an example. This is very convicting to me. If you think about it, you know, as an individual, as a pastor of a church, it speaks to me. But think about this. In Timothy and Titus, you have listed qualifications for elders and deacons. Okay? Well, if you're going to strictly adhere to those qualifications, most churches don't have any. They cut corners. They say that's just a general idea. They say, you know, it's something to be desired. But God said a deacon must be, a bishop must be, and then he lays it out, tells you what they must be. You know what we do? We wait 10, 15, 20, 25 years as a church to find one man or maybe two men that we're comfortable in recognizing as meeting those qualifications. The apostles would go to a city. Think about this. The apostles would go to a city where nobody is saved. Nobody is saved. They would preach the gospel. Some people would get saved. They've got no New Testament. No New Testament. They preach the gospel 6 months, a year, and then they move on to another city. 18 months, maybe 2 years later, they come back to that town. And then they ordain elders. Somebody went from never having ever heard of Jesus Christ to being saved without a New Testament to being scripturally qualified to be an elder in God's church in 2 years. You know why we can't find them in 25 years? We're not diligent. We're not diligent. Do you know what they did? They just poured their entire life, all their heart, soul, strength, and mind into being a Christian. We work in it here and there when we get an opportunity. Boy, if you could just go from being saved to the entire church saying, I vote for him. I recognize every point on that list of qualifications that makes a man a deacon in him. Let's put him in. And somebody says, well, but he's only been saved 2 years. Yeah, but in those 2 years, he's outrun all of us. Why? Diligence. Diligence. God help us. God help us. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So here is a man, and this is just what you need. Every area of service in a church needs not just an able person, somebody who's able to do this, able to do that, but an able, diligent person. Amen. Every minister needs not just someone who can do the job, but someone who will be diligent in the performance of that job. Well, what a blessing that the Holy Spirit could say of these saints in this church at Corinth, they have been proven diligent in many things. And now we got one more thing for them to do. And we know that they will do it. Why? Because they're diligent. Because they're diligent. Oftentimes a new graduate of Bible school, they will approach their pastor to get a recommendation because they say, I want to be a missionary. I want to go and be a pastor. I want to be an assistant pastor. Okay? If that pastor knows what he's doing, he's not going to just give out that recommendation to anybody. He's going to review with that person their current service to the Lord in their home church. Are you diligent? Is your family diligent? Are you diligent in reading, in attending, in laboring, in giving, in witnessing, in supporting, in comforting? And it goes on and on. I mean, why would I recommend you to go somewhere and do something that you're not doing here? Why would I recommend people to pay you to do something that you won't do voluntarily? You know what the Holy Spirit said? This man will be diligent in the fifth job we give him because he's already been doing 4 jobs diligently. And why would I pick someone to do a job who is not diligent at anything when I know even if I overload this guy, he'll just get stronger and carry a greater load. Amen. You know what I notice when I visit other churches? I know in our church we don't do that whole altar call thing. You say, you can't show me that in the Bible, so I'm not going to do it. Okay, I get that. But if you visit another church, you might see it because that altar call is a prominent part of their service. But you know what I notice in those churches? When the preacher's done preaching, do you know who it is that comes forward and gets on their knees? It's the people that are doing everything. Do you know who's up there saying, oh God, help me, oh God, forgive me? It's the people who are walking closest to the Lord. Do you know who almost never comes forward to get on their knees? It's the people who should. You know why the most dedicated people in a church are on their knees at an altar saying, "Oh God, help me, I'm not dedicated"? Because they're diligent. Whenever a church starts a new outreach or a new ministry, you know who the first people are to sign up? The people that are already doing just about everything else that that church is doing as a church. And you know who almost never signs up? The people who never sign up. Everybody's hearing the same preaching. Everybody's got the same Bible. Everybody's got the same Holy Spirit. What is the difference? Diligence. Or lack of diligence. Energetic, steady, constant devotion. Or I just take what I can get and I'm glad to get it. Well, amen, preacher. You're saying, I'll see if I ever sign up for anything again. All right, secular matters. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, secular matters. Things we all deal with in this world. The love of money is the root of all evil. You don't have to love it, but you sure do need it. But we do not want to put money ahead of God. But you can't buy groceries on your church membership. And you can't pay rent on your testimony. If somebody comes to your house and says, your electric bill is due, are you going to say, "Oh, I tell you what, how about I just give you a gospel tract? How about you put the gospel tract in with your payment?" Because they don't care about your gospel tract if you're not paying for electricity. So it'll be great to get to heaven when all we have to do is serve the Lord. But in the meantime, it's not all we have to do. And I've heard people say for years, "Well, you know, God will provide for my family." That's not the Bible. The New Testament says you are supposed to provide for your family. God will help you provide for your family. You got to be faithful. You got to be diligent. All right, Proverbs 22, verse number 29. 22, verse 29. "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." Now that word "mean," that's mean, like median, you know, that's middle of the road, average, that's average. Do you know what the Lord is saying here? If you want to be average, just do what is required of you and no more. Okay? If you want to get up to above average, you're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to be diligent. Now, I find no fault with anybody who that I know has done the best they can do in their business life in providing for their family. I find no fault if they've I know they've done their best. But if you have not done your best because your wife, your husband, your children were not, you say they just weren't worth the effort, shame on you. Shame on you. Everybody's not going to be CEO of a multi-million dollar corporation. But whatever you can do, you should do it with all your might. And you should be the best at that thing that you possibly can be. Amen. That's a fact. Now, do you know why some businesses are mediocre businesses and some businesses are excellent businesses? The Bible says the difference is diligence. Do you know why some churches are just, they just exist to exist? Because that's all the effort they care to put into it. If you want this to be a great church, you're going to have great diligence. Do you want to do great things for the Lord? You're going to have to be greatly diligent. Same thing applies to your secular life. When you were a kid and you brought home your report card and you got 5 A's and 1 C, well, those 5 A's prove that you could have had an A in that other class if you had done your best. You say, well, 5 A's and a C, that's pretty good GPA there. But it's not a pretty good GPA if it could have been a better GPA, grade point average. So if you grew up with parents that didn't pat you on the back when you did pretty good, you ought to thank them for helping you to be someone who always does your best. That helped you. You children, if your parents, if they have given you a responsibility, some kind of a chore, maybe mowing the grass or pulling weeds, raking leaves, washing dishes, vacuuming the carpet, sweeping the floor, and you do a pretty good job, but you know you were lazy when you did it. You know you didn't do your best. Well, don't expect your parents to come home and thank you for doing an inadequate job. Expect that they're going to make you probably do it again, better. This time, do it with your best effort. And then if you'd have done that the first time, you wouldn't have to do it twice. I had parents that didn't let me get away with doing things in a lazy way. Why? They wanted me to grow up to be diligent because they wanted me to be successful. And that's why today you're going to find me studying the Bible when I get home from work, studying the Bible past midnight, preparing sermons at all hours, preaching on Friday, preaching on Monday, teaching on Tuesday, and never satisfied unless I know I've given it my best effort. You know what I was taught? I was taught diligence. And in the short run, it's not a pleasant thing to learn, I know. But in the long run, you can look back and you can say, I was trained so that I could stand before kings. You know what people want to do? They want to stand before kings, but they don't want to be diligent. Well, what king wants to invite you in and say, I'm having a steak dinner here to celebrate average people? I've given an award here to the most average citizens. I don't want to stand before my king and be average if I could be above average. I don't want to stand before my king and be above average if I know I could be excellent. Come on, guys, let's don't just have a church. Let's have a great church. Let's don't just get together and hang out with our friends. Let's serve our king. All right, Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Have you got cattle? How many cattle? Where are they? Have you got sheep? How many sheep? Where are they? David, man, he went after a bear and killed a bear just to get the remaining pieces of a sheep that he was responsible for. David went out and killed a lion because a lion took out one of his sheep. You know what David was? He was diligent. See, I don't want a shepherd watching my flocks if he's not diligent. I don't want a herdsman watching my cattle if he's not diligent. I don't want a laborer watching my vineyard who's not diligent. Amen. So I don't like these people bossing me around all the time. I want to be a supervisor. I want to be a manager. Are you diligent? Could somebody trust you to order the restaurant supplies instead of frying the fries? Could somebody trust you to sit in an office and order the roofing supplies instead of being up on the roof? What makes the difference is not the ability to do something. It's the diligence to get it done and to get it done properly, get it done well. Amen. Amen. Now let me throw this out. Let me ask you something. So let's say you want to be a pastor or you want to be a missionary. You want to be in full-time Christian work. Okay? Let me ask you, over the past year or so, who did you check in on? Who did you call? Who did you just make certain they were doing okay and they had everything they needed, that maybe that they didn't have the virus? Who's going to give you a flock? Who's going to give you a herd? Well, I just didn't think about it. Diligence. Oh, I've got a big company. How many people do you have in your company? Oh, we got 100 employees. How many of them are on the job today? I don't know. How many of them know how to do what they're supposed to do? I don't know. That company's going to fall apart, man. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be diligent. You got to give it your best. Give it your all the time. Okay, Luke chapter 12. Diligent. Let's say there's a virus out there, and let's say that virus can kill millions of people. And let's say that virus is not going to go away. But maybe there's a treatment that you could take, and as soon as you found out you got the virus, you could take this treatment, and you'd be over it in a couple of days. Do you want people who are working to find that treatment, do you want them to be mean people, average people? Or do you want them to be diligent people? Do you want them doing an average job, or you want them going all out? I'd say diligent, wouldn't you? All out. All right, Luke 12 and verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. All right, so here's our illustration from the Bible of diligence. Let's say you commit a terrible crime. All right, so you're in jail and you're going to face the judge, and the court says, we will appoint you an attorney. And they appoint you an attorney. And the attorney comes in and says, you say to that attorney, can I explain to you what happened? And the attorney says, no. Well, can I tell you what's going on here? No. No, because I get paid the same whether I work at this or not. The county's going to cut me a check, and I really don't care if you go to jail or not. I'm just showing up, just clocking in, you know. That's not who you want representing you. I want someone to help me settle so that I don't go to prison. And I want them to work for me like I'm the only client they have. I don't want to be one of 500,000 people who saw their billboard. I want that guy to care about me and my case and to be diligent. See what the Lord said there? You say, well, I don't know what the Bible means about diligence. Well, okay, here's what it means. How hard would you want a person to work for you if doing an average job would send you to prison, but you could go home free if they did their best? If they did their best. Okay? That's the difference between mean and diligent, between average and doing your best. You say, man, if I thought I was going to go to prison, I'd want somebody to do their very best for me. Amen. Okay, how about this? How about this? What if we really thought lost people were going to hell? Would we be average or would we be diligent? How about if we really thought that our churches were falling apart? Would we be average or would we be diligent? So I think the key to diligence is understanding what is at stake. Do you think right now if you owned a business and your business was shut down for 2 months, that you would be diligent about trying to get back up and running? Or would you just be sitting around doing nothing? Do you think if we really believe what the Bible says about eternity, about souls, about the judgment seat, about the essential nature of church fellowship, do you think that we would be diligent, or are we just going to be mediocre? Diligent means steady in application of business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken, not idle, not negligent. I need more diligence, and I'd guess probably most of you need it as well. I know as a group, as a church, we could be more diligent than what we are. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's tough to see in the Bible where we are so lacking. Lord, we know we have not been doing our best. We know we've not been giving you our all. Help us, Lord, to really believe what you say in the Bible about lost souls, about our responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ, about the importance of fellowshipping so that we don't get out in the world and forget about church, forget about the Lord, forget about lost souls. Help us, Lord, to be more diligent, to give it whatever you give us to do it to the best of our ability, to not slack off, to not give up and take the easy way or look for the easy way, but help us, Lord, to have a desire to be all that we can be, that we might please you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.